We're continuing our series today, Paul, Timothy, and Troubled Times, and that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy beginning in chapter 3. It's where we are today. But mark this, he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. New American Standard reads, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. King James says, this know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the Revised Standard Version reads, you must understand this, in the last days, distressing times will come. Charles Barclay, that says terrible times, difficult times, perilous times, distressing times. And it sounds terrible and difficult and distressing. It's discouraging a little bit. Why does Paul tell Timothy that he needs to mark this? Why does he say realize this or understand this? I believe Paul wanted Timothy, and he wants us to understand, that this is a permanent characteristic of the age. So he's saying, don't be shocked by this. This is how it is. And I want you to understand this morning, Paul's not speaking prophetically. He didn't write this, and I can remember reading this as a kid and thinking, oh yeah, in the last days, it's going to get worse when we finally get to the last days. But here's the, Paul's not writing saying, hey, for the Christians in America in 2021, things are really going to heat up, and so you need to now get prepared. The truth is, we've been in the last days since Jesus came announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, well, is that right? Yeah. The writer of Hebrews declares, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We've been living in the last days since Jesus came. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the church, Peter declared, this, what you see and what we've experienced today, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And Joel said, in the last days, God would pour his Spirit out on all people, on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. There'll be signs and wonders in the heavens. And whoever, not just Jews, but whosoever calls on the name of the Lord in that day will be saved. The door to salvation was being opened. So Paul shares with Timothy and with us, this is not a prediction of the future, it's a description of the present. Now, I think it's fair to say that what he's describing here is going to grow in intensity. It's more widespread. There are more people on the planet, so the sheer volume of wickedness and evil and sin is greater. But Paul and Timothy were, and all of us are, living in what the Bible describes as the last days. So Paul places all of us on guard, on alert, that these are going to be tough days. They're going to be hard times. There'll be difficult times and distressing times because we're in the last days. So he tells us, don't be surprised by the action of non-believers. Don't be surprised at the sinfulness of sinners. We shouldn't ever be surprised that sinners sin, because that's what sinners are going to do, right? We need to be surprised when believers sin, but it's supposed to be sinners sin. The unsaved, the unregenerate heart will continue to sin, and in these difficult and perilous times, sinners are going to get more sinful, and wickedness will abound, and atrocities will grow, and truth is rejected. The prophet said truth stumbles in the streets, but I want to remind you before you get discouraged that in the last days, while everything is dark and distressing, remember this, God is still speaking to us by his Son, and he's still pouring his Spirit out on all people, and sons and daughters are still prophesying, and while there are distressing signs everywhere, those signs point to the coming of the Lord, and we're to lift up our heads and rejoice because our redemption draws nigh, and still, even in the midst of difficult times, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. And so, yeah, it's going to get more distressing and more disturbing. I get that. But at the same time, the Spirit of God is going to continue to be poured out on people, and people are still going to come to salvation and find freedom and new life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we're in a perilous season. The church has experienced plenty of them through the centuries. And now distressing times seem to be here. Religious freedom and liberties being threatened in America as it has been in other nations around the world. Yeah, we're facing difficult times. It may get worse, but Jesus is still speaking. The church is still empowered. People are still being drawn to him. And don't forget that. So remember, chapter 2, Paul wants Timothy and us to keep pressing forward. He says, keep moving ahead like good soldiers, willing to endure suffering if necessary. Patient farmers, keep sowing and keep bringing in the harvest. As disciplined athletes, keep running the race. As diligent workers, be zealous for the kingdom. As holy vessels, continue to be useful to him. Obedient servants, all those things that we studied in the last few weeks in chapter 2. Paul doesn't pull any punches. No rose-tinted glasses here. These times are going to be hard to endure. It's going to be painful, distressing, all those things, so get ready. And then Paul tells us why this is so. It's one word, two words really, but people. You know why it's so much trouble? People. You know why it's so hard being a youth pastor? Parents. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. People. My friend Dave Zink was a youth pastor here. He used to say, "Yeah, I wanted to be a doctor, but I just hate to be around sick people all the time." You know what's so hard to pastor a church? People. It's the people. The building has its problem, but it's the people. Here's what Paul says. This is why he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, abusive. Now he's talking about those who don't know Jesus, who aren't serving him. He says they'll be revilers, it means abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, unforgiving, refusing to be reconciled, malicious gossips, slanderous, he says, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. That phrase just strikes me. Haters of good. Why would you hate something that's good? You know, why would you hate chicken fried steak and gravy and corn on the cob? What's wrong with you? That's how crazy people are. They're haters of what's good, all right? Well, you need to have more kale in your diet. I don't even know what that is. Oh, anyway, if you can't deep fry it, what's the point of it? But they're haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. They're religious, but they're not godly. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. The problem is people. People who've rejected God and his truth. They're responsible for all this stuff. So Paul then lists some 19 characteristics or expressions by which to describe the wicked who are responsible for the distressing times. He starts by pointing out that love has been misdirected or misguided, misplaced for these people. It's a heart problem. It's always a heart problem, isn't it? That's the problem with this. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He says they're lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The Bible says we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we're to love what? Our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on this right here. This is the heart of it. But when we get this first commandment mixed up and out of order, loving self rather than loving God, loving money and things and pleasure rather than loving others and loving people, then moral corruption and increased sin and strife and misery follows. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "In this universe there's God and there are people and there are things, and we should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, we'll ignore God and start loving things and using people." He said, this is a formula for a miserable life. Worship God, love people, and use things. But without God, those without God that Paul's talking about here, they end up worshiping themselves, loving things, and using people. No wonder Paul says there are all these things, arrogant and abusive and disobedient to parents and ungrateful and unholy and unloving and unforgiving and slanderous and all the list there. Because they've gotten everything out of order, that's why. And their choice then to love themselves and to use people and to love things, all of that puts everything out of balance. It affects every part of their life. Listen, when you start without God in the order of your priorities or just the order of your life, when you start with self and pleasure rather than others and pleasing God, it doesn't just affect your life or your eternal destiny. It affects everybody around you. It affects family and friends. It eventually affects society. That's why we're in the mess we're in, because the whole social structure is being affected by the sinfulness and selfishness of people. Others are used and abused and mistreated and slandered because they get in our way, right? All those people in the construction out here, they're in my way. I have no purpose, no use for them. I can be brutal in a car because they're in my way. But we embrace that in our life. We're disrespectful, disrespectful parents, dishonoring of authority. It disrupts family life. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment with a promise, my mom used to remind me that. It's the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it'll go well with you. Deuteronomy 5:16. It's not a threat to honor your father and mother, or they may just take you out. They may just kill you. I'm going to tell you, you do what I tell you to do or it won't go well with you and your life may end today. That's not what he's talking about. But it's a promise, right? Honor your father and mother, it'll go well with you and you'll have long life. When you're self-centered and love yourself and money over others, you're ungrateful. Nobody can ever do enough for you. You're never satisfied. You're never thankful for what you have. Nobody, you're never thankful for what others have done for you. If money is your love and pleasure is your God, you're never going to have enough. You'll never be satisfied. And these people refuse to forgive. They're irreconcilable, Paul says. Arrogant lovers of self are just unloving of others. Others can't find a place in their heart. Undisciplined, he says, without self-control, slanderers, malicious gossips. They don't care who they talk about or what they say because they're only concerned with self. Again, haters of good, strangers to goodness, one version says. They refuse to even come to the table to discuss or to negotiate. Ungrateful, unloving, unforgiving, undisciplined, disobedient, disrespectful. It's a life of godless self-centeredness. And it's hard for me to believe, but this life appeals to far too many people. Just please yourself and get what you can get while the getting is good. And friends, it's a path to disaster. Life goes off the rail when God is not at the center of your life. It just does. And living for self and living for Jesus, you say, well, I don't care anything about God and I don't care anything, but I'm not what you're describing. I'm not brutal and I love chicken fried steak and I'm not treacherous and I'm not reckless and all those things. But the truth is, the longer you go in rebellion against God and his word and his truth, it starts to mold you into that shape and into that pattern for your life. You say, well, that's not who I am. Take another good look in the mirror. Take a look at the relationships that have been broken. Take a look at some of the price that you're paying. You may not recognize who looks back at you from the mirror. Listen, it will put you in a place you never thought you would be. And Paul's describing society without God. He's describing people who reject God's truth, and there is a consequence when this happens as individuals and as a society. You can't reject the truth of God. You can't make yourself the object of worship and love pleasure rather than God and escape the consequences both now and for eternity. Judgment will come. And Paul then says to Timothy in verse 5, don't be surprised to find these people claiming to be religious. You'll even find some in the church, he says. They've got no relationship with God, no fellowship, no life in them because they deny God's truth and deny the power of God. They've got a form, but no substance. There's no life there. Again, they're religious, but not godly or holy. And contrast this list that Paul shares with Timothy to some of the lists that Paul shares elsewhere in Scripture that speak of the character of the follower of Christ, those that love God and love their neighbors themselves. Those who have the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in their life, he says, then they reflect love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He says, there's no law against any of that. Man, that sounds good. It sounds like the opposite of those who love only themselves and walk in sin. And Paul tells us that those who know and love Jesus are empowered to get rid of all the bitterness and the rage and anger and the brawling and the slander. And instead, they're to be kind and compassionate and forgiving each other and compassionate to one another, just as Christ and God forgave us. Our focus, Paul says, as believers, are on things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. What a contrast to the characteristics of the sinner in the world. And this is how we're to live even in troubled times as followers of Jesus. And of those then who have rejected God and his truth, Paul tells Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Well now, so what do? We all move into convents and monasteries, we just move away, we all quit our jobs, we tried that back in the 70s and 80s, didn't we? We'll have Christian Disneyland, and we'll just have Christian TV, and we'll just have Christian this, and let's get away from all the sinners, because let's let them, you know, we'll have Christian social media platforms and all those kind of things. Well, I don't think that's what Paul's suggesting. He's not saying never associate with sinners. Jesus was accused of being friend of sinners. How will sinners hear the good news if we've got nothing to do with them, if we don't befriend those who don't know Jesus, right? And remember, Paul's not telling Timothy and us to not befriend people. He's warning us about allowing ungodly influence to affect us and to change us. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." He's telling us to guard our heart and our mind from people and ideas and influence that will corrupt and pull us away from God's truth. And the truth is, just to be honest, there are some people that you can't have anything to do with. There are some people that maybe somebody else can, but you can't, all right? There are some people that you just have to go, you know what, I'd love to be around them, to tell them, to bring them to Jesus, but I can't get there, I can't, all right? It's poison for me, it's toxic for me. I can't, I'm gonna fall down, I'm gonna follow them into folly and sin or whatever, I just can't do that. So I'm gonna pray for you, I'm gonna pray that God will help you, but I can't be around you anymore. And there's sometimes you have to draw that line. I understand that. That's just the way it is. And then Paul goes into detail then about those who wield their influence over the weak and easily deceived. I think it's fair to say that Paul is warning Timothy not only about sinners outside the church and in the world, but he's describing those, he calls them deceivers, who are operating in the church, like cunning enemy operatives inside the church, and they're luring people away from the truth and away from the faith, away from the Lord. And I'm always feeling a little awkward or uncomfortable to do that when it's like, well, there's the sinners out there and then there's us somehow or another, because I realize we've all sinned and missed the mark, and I realize we're all just saved by grace or whatever, and I'm careful not to just kind of demonize or lump everybody into some big category. But it's the only way to kind of talk about this in the context of chapter 3 here, for us to see that there are those who reject God and reject His truth, and we have to understand them from that perspective. Well, he writes this about those who are kind of working in the church who are enemies. He says, they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Weak-willed women. See if you can say that. Weak-willed women. Hello. Will-hunting weak-willed women who are loaded down weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. What's Paul saying? Is he saying, yeah, you can't trust women? They'll drag you down. They're weak-willed and they're full of sin and whatever he said, swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Well, Paul's not referring to all women, because in other places in Paul's writings, he affirms women and their position in godly leadership and what a blessing they've been and all those things. And so he's not attacking women. But I think what he is saying, I think he's giving us a warning about false teachers who prey on anyone who is uninformed, those who are weak-willed, who are not guarding their heart and mind against deceivers and false doctrine and false teaching. They're learning, he says, but they never accept and acknowledge the truth. I think he's saying they keep learning new stuff, but they never embrace the truth and live it out. They never walk in it. They never put it into practice. They just keep running off to seminars. I got a teaching here you need to see, right? And then is that affecting? Oh, no, I still am living in whatever, and I'm doing this and whatever, but boy, it's really good. You need to watch this, you know? Thank you very much. And so they never acknowledge the truth that it is truth and it affects the way they live. Don't give yourself to ungodly influence. And then he mentions a couple of people that we don't know anything about. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they'll not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Well, who are those men? Scripture doesn't mention these two, but Jewish tradition and then church tradition says that they were the chief magicians in Pharaoh's court in Exodus 7 who opposed Moses. The church and Jewish tradition always wanted to give people names. That's where we got the names of the wise men and all that kind of stuff. Let's give them a name. So they came up with these two names. They opposed the truth of God, as stated by Moses, and opposed the will of God, just like the false teachers were opposing the truth of the gospel and God's will for the church. And Paul says, Timothy, rest in this, that the false teachers and those who are full of wickedness and those who are trying to deceive others in and out of the church, sooner or later, they're not going to get away with this. They're not going to get too far. The truth will prevail. And let me just tell you today, the day will come when the truth wins out. You say, well, but I don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe about God. I don't believe about all that kind of stuff about Jesus. No, I don't believe all that. I get that. But the Bible says that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee and every tongue. There is a day when the Bible tells us in Jesus' parable about the enemy that sowed weeds or tares into the harvest, but the day will come when the harvest is gathered and the wheat will be separated from the weeds sown by the enemy. There will come that day of judgment and separation, and those that claim to be religious and people of faith but that deny the divinity of Christ and the death and resurrection of Jesus, that deny the clear commands and teaching of the Scripture, those that love self and pleasure more than they love God, that want Christianity without the cross and faith without discipleship and the Bible without all the objectionable, uncomfortable parts. Listen, the day will come when the separation occurs. And friends, it doesn't work that way, not for true followers of Jesus. We have to stay committed to this book and to living according to His word. And that means we have to avoid the influence of wickedness and compromise and that which is not according to the word of God. Paul says we can expect terrible, difficult, distressing times, and we can expect that sinners keep on sinning and keep on rejecting the truth. And what do? We can just have, I realize that people say stuff and your jaw just drops. Like, I thought I'd heard everything, but I hadn't heard that before, you know, coming out of Congress or wherever else. What do? We guard our hearts and minds so we aren't influenced or deceived or led astray like the weak-willed and the naive. We stand upon God's word and say, listen, this is truth and I can't compromise it, and we hold on to this. We do what we said last Sunday. We flee from evil desire and we pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, and we continue to be kind to everyone, Paul said, and we teach and instruct and we try to turn people to the truth, and we keep relying upon the power and presence of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and we take a stand that says, I refuse to be compromised or to be led astray into anything else. He said, well, I don't know if I'm strong enough or not. Well, remember again Paul's opening words in chapter 2. You then, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because His grace is not only sufficient to save us, it's sufficient to keep us and to strengthen us and to empower us so you can still stand strong and be a Christian in your middle school, in your high school, in your elementary school, on your job, working with that road crew out there, working with that bunch of guys that every other word is to take the name of the Lord in vain. You can still stand strong, and in the face of whatever culture that you're living in or working in or studying in that tells you that this is just a book of fairy tales and you can forget it, you can still stand strong in what you know. This is the truth. It's God's word, and we proclaim it and we hold on to it, and we'll be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Him, in His grace, and by His power, we can remain strong. We can stand in this truth even in troubled and distressing times. We will stand, and His truth will prevail. So help us, God. I want us to pray this morning, and I want us to pray that God will help our church to stand in troubled times. We've seen through the last 2,000 years there are moments when the faith is tried, and when the world thought they could finally put an end to Christianity. The Roman Empire thought they could do it. Hitler thought he could do it. Mao Zedong thought he could do it. Stalin and Lenin and Marx thought they could do it. Ho Chi Minh thought he could do it. I mean, people, rulers and dictators everywhere have tried. They haven't been able to do it yet. God help us that the church would prevail and the truth would remain strong in our hearts and in our lives. That's how it happens. It's not left up to somebody else to win this battle. It's up to each one of us in our own life, in our own home, in our own circumstances, to say, upon this rock, upon Jesus and the Word of God, I'll build my life. I'll get those priorities straight. I'll love God, and I'll worship Him, and I'll love people, and I'll use things, and I won't let it get out of balance or out of order. And if we do that, we'll make it. We'll make it. Father, I pray Your help for us today. God, that You'll help Your church to stand in troubled times, that You'll give us courage, Lord, and we'll understand that we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can't do this in our own power. We can't do it in our own strength. Jesus, that's why You told the disciples, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, and then you'll be equipped, and then I want you to go out and be faithful testifiers and witnesses to the truth of the gospel. Oh, Jesus, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Empower us to be the church that stands for truth and stands for Your word. Help us to be kind to others. Help us to love others, Lord. Help us to share this vision and this truth with others, that there is salvation and we can turn to Jesus and find life eternal in You, Lord. Thank You for that grace that is sufficient for us today. Lord, these are distressing times. I pray that our hearts wouldn't fail for fear. I pray, Lord, that You would lift us up. Help the church. Help every member, every person, every family. Let them know, Lord, that underneath are Your everlasting arms and You're lifting us up. You're strengthening us today. And there is strength. There is adequate provision. There is grace for us to be able to stand and to be the church even in distressing and troubled times. Lord, let it be for us today. I thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for the hope we have in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Folks, this is the truth of God's word, all right? This is the truth of God's word. It's relevant in every season, in every generation, every moment of our lives. Build your life on His word. It's a solid foundation. We're going to make it if we do that. Amen? Amen. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. So grateful you are watching. Receive the blessing of the Lord as you leave today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being here. Let's be strong, church. Let's accomplish what He has for us to do. God bless you. Thanks for watching. We'll see you Wednesday, or we'll see you next Sunday. His grace be with you.